The title of this message is A Kingdom Without Observation. A Kingdom Without Observation. It's found in Luke 17:20, basically, where Jesus says the kingdom of God comes without observation, and then he also told us that it is within us. I'd like to mention before I get into the message that church organizations all claim to believe the Bible. And yet, in group after group, different portions of the organizations, there are large portions of the Bible that none of the people in the organizations go by. And therefore, as long as parts of God's Word are not relevant to somebody, then they can pick and choose which parts they want to go by. See, the fundamentals, basically, see no need for the Acts 2:38 and 39 promise of and baptism formulation as God gave to all men through Peter. It doesn't fit their agenda. And lots of organizations are oblivious to the great number of scriptures that reveal Christ as a man. And why? See, not only do we have to see that he is a man, but why is he a man? And how God can baptize, and how men can baptize day after day in a way that no one within the Bible ever did, and ignore the Acts 2:38 has to be the work of an enemy. How could we ignore something that is so much a part of the book of Acts? And now, one of the latest trends is to take God's only begotten Son, born of a woman, that's what it says, and made under the law, and ignore the scriptures and make him into God himself. And with no scriptures to prove it. There are no scriptures to prove this. See, God's word is neither truth or life to people who just go by the letter. But rather, it's useless letters that they twist to their own destruction. But lest I point fingers, I used to do the same thing until God delivered me from it. And now I realize that I had been carefully groomed in the fine art of making scripture verses say whatever fit whatever I was taught to believe. And you know what? I think I got pretty good at it. I was thinking, how many churchgoers today do you suppose pick up the Word of God and tremble at it? And yet, those who tremble at the Word of God get his attention. And why don't men tremble at the Bible contents? Because the devil has managed to put too much reasonable doubt within the hearts and the minds of many today because of the various translations and the little idiosyncrasies and the differences in them. And until, how do I know this is actually what God said to us? And maybe this translation is not that good. And so reasonable doubt. As a result, when Jesus said, straight is the gate, the way, and narrow is the gate, and so forth, and few there be that find it, churchgoers today see a wide and broad way into the kingdom of God. And so they warm a few, they give a few reluctant bucks, and spend an hour or two a week in God's house, and praise the rest of the week. You know, praise God, the rest of the week belongs to them. Do whatever they want. Well, the first church never saw things that way. Smith Wigglesworth never saw things like that. Clarence Rossi never saw things like that. And by the awesome mercy of God, we're beginning to come out from the form of godliness or godlessness, however, syndrome, and want the real reality of God's kingdom. See, I really do believe that we are supposed to seek first God's kingdom and his idea of righteousness, which, by the way, is only defined and described within this one-of-a-kind book. And so what will be the result when and if men ignore this one-of-a-kind book? Will God sort of slap their fingers and let them get by, or will it be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God on that day? See, the truly serious ones will automatically do what the indifferent ones seldom ever do. They will look for God where He is, where He's able to be found, and delight in His Word day and night. See, the natural-minded person cannot find God. And so we must be born again, and as such, men must become converted and hear God's Word to learn, rather than trying to prove yesterday's manna by inherited doctrines. See, God's Word is as God is. Past, as you know, and therefore God's revelation, therefore revelations need to be new and fresh every morning. And we need to remain with an air of expectancy, never knowing for sure what God is going to do, but knowing it will be good when He does it. Most people spend most of their life trying to figure out whether God is real or not. As long as men insist upon trying to figure God out, the one that created them, etc., they will remain on the outside looking in. However, if and which men and when men really begin to get serious and seek after God with all of their hearts, then they will find Him. He promised that. And the voice I heard asked me if I were serious. Well, many have tried to find God in the Word out of the same, without at the same time, to find the world and God at the same time. And however, what this ends up to be is a mockery towards God. And God, you can't lie to God. And so if someone is reserved and not really that serious about it, God knows the heart. And so you just can't pull anything over on God. And so into the message, I believe, see, a kingdom without observation, I believe that we are coming into a major area of revelation, yet it appears to be a great mystery to today's church. What is happening here is a mystery. As such, it was a mystery to us too until God began to do it. As such, the kingdom within men is actually the same as God's Word alone within men. That is a mystery. If you want the kingdom of God within you, you have to have the Word of God within you. It's a mystery. And we frequently see the phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. And in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, it says, if any other gospel than what is the gospel of the kingdom is taught or preached, let those that bring it be accursed. And this is in both verses 8 and 9. See, the word gospel is taken to mean the absolute truth. That's what the word gospel is taken to mean. And so I wonder how many today walk around under a curse, but are taught they are the blessed ones of God. And so when men suddenly ignore the God-given teacher, Holy Spirit teacher, and heap to themselves teachers who privately interpret the Word of God to their own destruction, do we have a problem? See, in Matthew 24:14 and Mark 3:10, we are told that this gospel of the kingdom must first be preached, and then shall the end come. And my thoughts are, what if the truth is not being taught today anywhere? What if it's not really being taught? Or maybe in a few isolated areas? I just so happened to hear Matthew 23:15 this morning, and it says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, and woe to you, you shut up the kingdom of God of heaven and against men. And then in verse 15 he says, you compass sea and land and make one proselyte, and he becomes twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And I believe that the second and third generation of a false doctrine becomes worse than the original, since they learn to think that the numbers of years of that doctrine is the evidence of its accuracy. That's what we ran into in the fundamental church, or that denominational church that we were first introduced to out in Seattle when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And they said, this is a Lutheran church. This is not a Pentecostal church. And the fact that we have been around for hundreds of years is the evidence that, that God's blessing is on us. And I'm saying, I don't think so. See, Romans 3:4 is the immovable obstacle scripture of all logic. It says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And of course, Jesus did say to his Father in prayer, sanctify men through your truth, your gospel. Your word is the truth. And again, truth is and always will be the issue. So much so that men are only able to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit into the real truth by the Holy Spirit, which is part of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, it tells us that only the Spirit of God is able to accurately know what the Father meant by what he said. And so whenever men take off and try to use natural intelligence and short-circuit God's intentions, then God hides his truth from them. And that is why Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, except you become converted and become as little children, or develop the mindsets of little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I would like to say that without that mindset, men will never continue on in Christ's words, like it says in John 8:31. It says, you know, it says, if you continue in my word, well, if you continue listening to the scriptures day after day, the converted mindset, see, the converted mindsets will read or hear to learn, while the unconverted is more likely to read and hear so as to try and prove. Been there, done that. And so do we not develop the mindsets of little children by the mercy of God? You know, I don't know that for most of my life, I have really had the mindset of a little child. I love little children. And when they wanted to send the little ones away, Jesus loved the little children too. He said, don't send them away. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And why? Because just little children are in heaven? No. Because that is the mindset of those that are going to be in heaven. And especially since God hides his truth from the unconverted, the wise and the prudent, and reveals things to the converted babes and sucklings. And in Matthew 11:26 it says, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. That's what God wanted. He wanted to hide it from the wise and the prudent. He wanted to reveal it to the babes and sucklings. And so, in fact, see, he confounds the worldly wise and even causes them to stumble at truth. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:8, when men stumble at God's word as they read it, the man Christ Jesus becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And that's one of the reasons why the man has become left out of the church doctrine. We've come into something that is so phenomenal, unbelievable. In 1 Peter 2:6, it says, because Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone and the head of the body, we are lively stones as a part of that building. Then Christ has to be he has to be a man if we're stones and he's the chief cornerstone and not a God. And since to know the Father and the Son is eternal life, then if men think they know the Son of God as deity, or the third member of an unscriptural Trinity, then do they still have eternal life? Or do we have even a bigger problem than you and I are beginning to think that we do have? As such, isn't today's church pretty much stumbling at the identity of the man Christ Jesus? And in fact, until I had much of God's word in me, that it became very obvious that God's Son was and is and always will be a man, I stumbled pretty much myself. See, I had a dual nature. I had all kinds of things. You know, sometimes he spoke as God, sometimes he spoke as man. I was taught that. by others that didn't understand. And so I stumbled. See, we stumble at things that are unclear until the Holy Spirit is able to clear it up in and of the Scriptures. And then the truth makes us free. And by God causing me to understand and find the overwhelming Scripture support for the Son of God being an only begotten man, son, God is now setting me free, or making me free. And so setting this up so one day as to preach the real end time message of the gospel. Him being, Jesus Christ being deity, does not even make any sense in the Scriptures. It doesn't make any sense. The only thing that makes any sense is God bringing forth an only begotten son, a man. The Trinitarians are basically in bondage, since that which they call the Word of God does not support the doctrine that defines who they are. See, and they know that. They say, we, you know, like Tertullian said, we can't prove it from the Scriptures. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you go to hell. And which is got to be one of the biggest mysteries to me that I've ever heard. See, and the strange oneness of today has the same problem. Of course, there's only one God. However, when the only begotten Son also becomes his own Father, then we have some scary theories and theology and mindsets. It's like that song, you know, I am my own grandpa. When I was first introduced to the oneness, at least Jesus was separated in some way from the Father. But I can't say that I knew how, since doctrines of the devils were at work to confuse the identity of the Father and the Son, whom to accurately know is a basis and foundation for eternal life. See, the devil was at work way back there in me, working against me, and of course, until recently, I did not realize that the identity and the nature of the Son was a life and death issue. It's not a little thing, it's a big thing. If God brought forth a man, Son, and gave him authority and power over heaven and earth, and we are to be developed into his image and his likeness, then we better know, have a pretty good idea of who it is. See, I can't become a God. I can only become what God makes me. And Jesus was not, he was, you know, God fertilized the seed. And whether he had a choice to become whatever he wanted, I don't know. But it says he didn't take the nature of angels. He didn't take a spiritual nature. But he took the seed of Abraham. When I was first, you know, okay, God wants the makeup of his righteous Son formed in all of the rest of us. That's what it tells us in Galatians. Until Christ be formed in you. However, if we are being fed the wrong input by misinformed teachers, then we can end up twisted and misaligned, a misaligned mess. Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him." Why? Why did he want to know Christ? See, if you carefully read the third chapter of Philippians, Paul's objective was to have the characteristics of the man Christ Jesus developed within him. When he says to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death, we're talking about a man. We're not talking about deity. As such, Paul wanted to be as Christ, as he is, and that's what says, as he is, so are we. But what if we are being taught to view God's Son as deity? There goes the association God wants us to make. No wonder people have such a hard time associating with Christ. They have an image formed in him, and I think that's how the oneness developed. It came out of the Catholic Church, that even the Azusa Street Revival, they were still Trinity because that's what they believed. Just like Martin Luther, he still baptized infants, even though he had the great revelation, the just shall live by faith. It's like people come out, but they don't come out. They come out a little ways. And we are told in Philippians 3:21 that Christ, or God through Christ, shall change our vile body so that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body by the same power working, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. We're going to be changed. Our bodies are going to be like his. Well, if he's God, then we're going to be gods. If he's a man, a glorified man, we're going to be glorified men. See, we are like duplicators who can become carbon copies of other things. And as such, God created us so as to somehow develop into his own image, which are not actually seen or known until God brought forth a man, son, like unto man, like the rest of us, that lived a one-of-a-kind righteous life before God, and thereby became the only perfect expressed image of the invisible God. So were we the image of God? And I'm saying that until Christ came into being, we were potential expressions, potential images, but It takes Christ, and without Christ, nobody would be saved, and including Adam and Eve. It goes all the way. I mean, he was a promise for all time. He even preached to the spirits that were in Hades, the Bible tells us. And as little children, because we are expressions, we become what we see and hear. You know, as little children hear and see and hear from their elders or parents, if we become converted over to the status of little children, then God's Word by the Holy Spirit of truth will cause us to develop into the divine nature image of God through Christ. As that Word forms Christ in us. What is happening to us? What is happening? So I just talked to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, what's happening to you? See, what we did is we did what we were told to do. I was told to hear the Word of God, and those that heard what I heard, and they heard what I heard. God's Word was made flesh. As such, Christ became whatsoever God's Word is. And God's Word by Holy Spirit-led input will cause us to become the same as Christ is. I was just thinking, if the wise and the prudent are not able to understand the things of God by their intelligence, okay, then certainly the babes and the sucklings wouldn't be either. And so how then is God able to reveal things to the babes and sucklings that the wise and the prudent are not able to get? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the things of God are spiritually discerned. You don't get them by your intellectual reasoning. They're revealed and they're made plain as they're discerned, which would then mean men cannot receive truth with their intelligence, which would also explain why the mindsets and conclusions of the great minds, you know, quote, great minds, have caused today's churches to be so helplessly divided. I used to think, well, you know, this organization believes this. No, they don't. They basically believe the same thing. Unfortunately, what has happened, or what does happen, is that as ministers come in, they have their own mindsets. They have developed their own things. And so the church takes on mostly whatever the organization believed, but it also begins to take on some of the images and the likenesses of whatever the pastor is. So if a church has a number of pastors, after a while they are really confused, because each one is going to bring something different as what he believes is truth. See, something is either the truth or it is not. And since God decides what truth is, then we desperately need a relationship with God's Word in order to find what it is. we are told repeatedly in the scriptures, verses like Psalms 119:11. It says, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Well, how do you hide it in there unless you keep after it, you keep going for it, you keep listening to it, you meditate on it. See, the word of God working inside of men is able to create Christ in them. It says, until Christ be formed in you. Well, you know what? That's not a possibility unless we give it the enough time so it can be, formed in us. Jesus said in John 15:7, if my word is alive within men, see, if you are in me, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, it's alive in you, living in you, then they are able to ask whatsoever they will, like Christ did, and God will, it will be done. But who's going to do it? Well, Jesus said, it's not me doing the work, it's the Father that's in me doing it. And see, Jesus told us that the words that he spoke were spirit, John 6:63, which then means that they will have a much different effect upon us inside than natural words. And so God's words work inside of men without natural observation. Therefore, we are not able to see the word of God at work. However, we are able to see the effect that God's word has upon us. Glory. And whenever men are truly converted, we can say the Holy Spirit led them into conversion. However, remember that the sword of the Holy Spirit is the word of God. And that the Holy Spirit is only works in and out of that word. And this is where I'm going to run into a little conflict, but at the same time, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit only goes by the word of God. As Jesus said, he will take a mind and reveal it to you. He didn't say he's going to take a mind and somebody else's. He's going to take a mind. And Jesus is the one that spoke these words. In fact, if God's word is not at the foundation of an experience, we need to examine the experience. As such, God does not work contrary to his word unless our understanding is goofy. And in fact, the day may come when both the Trinity and today's oneness, boys and girls, may accuse us of false doctrine because we preach salvation through the man Christ Jesus. However, that is what they have been led to believe is the truth, and only God is able to deliver them. And so you preach the man Christ Jesus, and you will experience the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. The man Christ Jesus group are the only ones that can use the scriptures so as to prove what they teach, and which makes for interesting discussions as men try to twist certain scriptures to make them fit their theories. I just listened to a minister on TV just recently. And he was trying desperately to use scriptures that I used to prove the oneness, or to prove Jesus Christ is a man, trying to twist them and make them say that Jesus said that he's deity. And I thought, don't just isolate that scripture. He did what I used to do. He isolated scriptures, isolated scripture verses. And I said, read the next ones. Read the ones before that. Don't read just that scripture. And so anyway, I have been in those discussions from the other side of the argument. I've been kind of unsure myself. As God's ways are past finding out in Romans 11:33, and the word was with God, and the word was God, then God's word is also beyond man's comprehension. We look at the word and we think, oh, I can understand that. Remember what the disciples told Jesus? They said, oh, now you're making it plain. He says, oh, really? You really do believe? Before the day is over with, you're all going to leave me. And so what happens is God's word is beyond man's comprehension, which makes man subject to God's word rather than God's word being subject to man. And but also Do you understand what I just said? See, we are to be subject to the Word of God. When it says in James 4:7, it says submit to God. We are to submit to God's Word. As I've looked at that, I can't think of anything else that where we're being told to submit to. It's God's Word as such. It would cause men to not really understand what exactly that Word is capable of doing deep within men's inward parts. From Scripture settings, many, like Hebrews 4:12, it becomes obvious that God's will is for men to have the nature and the image and the mind of Christ formed in them, in and of the Word that was with God and was and therefore is God. And so God blesses the one who delights in His Word and meditates on it day and night, by forming within them and therefore developing within his own nature within them. And like Colossians 1:27, see, God wants to make known the riches of His glorious mystery, which is Christ in men, the hope of glory. But since the Word was made into the man Christ Jesus, then isn't the Word of men also the hope of glory? If it's the Word of God. And in John 1:18, it tells us that God is invisible to men. And as such, the working of the nature of God through His Word is also invisible to men. And so what happens inside of men is without observation. See, the natural man wants to see something, while the spiritual man is satisfied with understanding by faith, which therefore makes faith into a substance. See, Philip, who was leaning towards the natural side in John 14:8, said, "Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." Well, the others might have also have felt the same thing. However, here is what Jesus actually told them in John 14:9. If you look at Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:15, "I am the expressed image of the invisible God." You see me, you see God. That's all you're going to see. And therefore, to see me is to see all of God that's available. Never, ever did Jesus say that He was God. And in fact, like most of today's doctrines, the Jews concluded within their natural minds. See, most of the doctrines of today are conclusions. They're conclusions. That was what they concluded that what He was saying was that since He was the Son of God, that He was making Himself God. But He was trying to tell them, you cannot see God, which they already knew. However, the invisible God that dwelt inside of Him, John 14:10, was the one that was doing what they saw. And so He was trying to tell them. And so 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says God was in Christ. It says that over and over and over and over. God was in Christ. God was in Christ. God was in Christ. It tells us back in Exodus, it says that God said, "I will put my words in his mouth." But he's a prophet from among the people. He's like Moses. He's a man. So in Colossians 1:27, it says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And it promises in 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 that He will be a Father to all of those who will separate themselves from the world and the false church and do not teach the uncleanness of either one. And they don't touch the unclean. Why? But they don't teach the unclean thing. I believe I'm beginning to understand some major things. If God created us so as to grow or develop into His sons and daughters, and supernaturally by His Word in us creates sons and daughters, now do we then develop into His image through Christ? You could say, well, now you got a new doctrine. Well, if some rebel and ignore His great mercy, are those then false or fallen images? Or were they never images in the first place? Or doesn't it really matter? However, I'm beginning to think that as Christ was the expressed image of God and pleased God, that God has called us to be expressed images of Christ and thereby be formed in Christ in order to please God. See, Christ, it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What if we are become expressions or images of Christ? Don't we please God by being in that image? See, if Christ is to be formed in men, then without that transformation, no man can please God. And as such, except for God's plan through Christ, you and I have no hope. See, Christ was and is the way where there was no way. And so by the unbelievable foreknowledge of God, Christ was able to please God and seal man's eternal life, even though Christ might have been years in the future. It didn't matter. Well, I'm running out of steam, and I'm going to make this a short one. Anyways, I love you. God bless you.